Happy Tuesday, everybody. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Stephen Tager.
This is the Revival Podcast. Y'all, this episode comes out on a Tuesday, the day of double blessings, during Holy Week. I don't know when you're listening to it. I hope it's Holy Week right now for you. Yeah. If it's the week after, I hope last week was the best week ever. This is my favorite time week of the whole year. Easy.
Easy.
Easy. I don't have to stress about all the presents or anything, and I can celebrate Jesus without having to like coordinate, you know, making sure everything's fair or whatever.
We wouldn't want you to coordinate.
If you're very, very new, hi, welcome. Steph and I are longtime friends, and our gospel chats together are some of my most favorite.
Thank you.
And Stefan's most favorite, too.
I love it.
He feels like
really one of my most favorite. Absolutely.
He was bullied into that. And so we just wanted to bring you along. We take conference talks as sort of like, man, they're our diving board into just
great discussions.
Great discussions. What it looks like to live a life of faith. We think it should be reviving. That's why we call it a revival. Like to be a believer, to live a life of faith is meant to be a thrill and a challenge. And anyways, all the above. So we hope it is. And here we go.
So our talk today is Abide the Day in Christ by Sister Amy Wright. She starts off by reading extensively from the parable of the 10 virgins.
Extensively.
And a lot of traditional Christians, churches, before they preach, they'll actually read the text that they're preaching on. You know,
I know, so that's true. It's very, cool. Yeah.
And if my
we should have stood for the reading of the word.
I would have loved that. Yeah. I'm all for that.
Yes.
You know? If you're listening to this on Holy Week, this is a parable that Jesus actually gave about this time in Holy Week.
Yeah, that's true.
Right?
Yeah.
And so she quotes Dallin H. Oaks, and I want to ask a question. Some people are scared of the second coming. And Dave, I wonder if there's a time in your life or something you know about the Savior where that shifted for you.
Oh, this is really interesting because I can't think of a time when I've been scared of the second coming.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was a surprise to me to start meeting people and like having conversations with people where they said that they were
worried about it.
Like I can remember riding in the car and having a conversation in the car one time. I can't even remember who was in the car when I was younger. And the topic of the second coming came up and it was one of like, this line is like, well, I'm not ready. And I remember distinctly as a kid saying like, what? Ready for what? Like, what are you talking about? Like what, you know? And then as I've gotten older, now I'm going to tell you, as a kid, in my mind, you could surf on a shark in the millennium and you would ride to church on the back of a tiger. You know, because it came from Isaiah. I'm not making this stuff up. He's the one who said it, okay?
I think you're making it up.
No, he said, like, it's in there. He talks, you know, he's just, you know, he's speaking the language of his day, but he just says, the lamb and the cow, okay, or whatever, going to lie down together. And when I heard that in church, I was like, your boy is riding to church on the back of a snow leopard, is what I thought. But now, that's scriptural for the record. But I want to tell you, I've like thought about it since that as growing up, I was excited about what it was going to be like when he came. And that principle has stayed the same for me now. I know more and I have different, probably slightly more mature reasons to be excited. But nonetheless, you know, I actually don't like saying the second coming because it separates it from Jesus. It's the second coming of Jesus or the Savior's second coming.
Yeah.
Because if I say the second coming, well, my mood's going to change depending on who that is that shows up, you know?
Yeah.
Is the second coming of that cousin that makes awkwardness at Thanksgiving dinner, you know? But I have
you're
a reason.
You get a phone call now.
I don't have you. It's fine. I don't know what I don't have you means. I don't have a cousin that brings awkwardness, is what I was trying to say. But I'm still excited to ride a tiger to church. But when I think about who is coming, it thrills me.
Yeah.
Because in any interaction that he has, anytime he comes, it's to beautify, to make holy, to make better, to heal, to sanctify, to pour out goodness and love. And it's like, when I read the New Testament, I'm like, why does anybody not want him to come back?
Right.
And even if you're quote unquote not ready, like, look how he treated the woman in adultery when he came to her, who technically was not ready. You know what I'm saying? It's been foreign to me.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm excited. I'm super excited. I don't know if I'm allowed to pray for the second coming to hurry up, but I do quite often, you know?
I love that. President Dallin H. Oakes, who she quotes, posed the following thought-provoking questions in relation to the coming of the bridegroom. Yeah, she emphasizes, and so does President Oakes, that it's his coming, right? She says, what if the day of his coming were tomorrow? If we knew that we would meet the Lord tomorrow through our premature death or through his unexpected coming, what would we do today?
You want me to sing Tim McGraw right now, don't you? That's what you just looked over at me to sing about a bull named Fu Manchu. You know, it's kind of becomes cliche, I guess. Like, you can almost see like a bumper sticker, like live like you were dying, you know, right, or whatever. Right. But I think there's something to that. There's something to just considering am I living in the way? It's so easy to just get caught up in the mundane of mortality. And it's good every now and then to be awakened, hopefully not through a tragedy, hopefully just through a thought process or an inspiration of some sort to just say, one day I will meet him. I am spending my time somehow right now. Am I doing it in the way that I want to? And I like that there's an emphasis there on not what that meeting's going to be like necessarily, but it's an emphasis on how are you living your life the way you hoped and wanted to live your life. Like, I don't think she's like saying prepare to actually see him face to face, but rather it's an invitation to live richly, live as a believer, live in a way that you always thought you wanted to live. Like, seize the day, you know, if we're going to start talking bumper stickers, you know. But I just, when I read that, I hope that's coming across right, that I was like, thinking, I think it's less about him coming and more about, did you feel like you lived well?
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a way to do that that's fear-based, but there's also a way to do that and just recognizing we actually do have a relatively short time on this earth. And it can be incredibly wise and beneficial to say, how do I want to live? What's the way that I want to be in this world?
Right.
She shares this heart-wrenching story about finding out that she has cancer. And just sort of thinking about, oh, you know, how have I taught the kids? How have, you know, that kind of thing. And she says, because of Jesus Christ and his restored gospel, if I died, my family would be comforted, strengthened, and one day restored. If I lived, I would have access to the greatest power on this earth, oh, to help succor, sustain, and heal me. In the end, because of Jesus Christ, everything can be okay.
That's her way of saying, like, with Jesus, it's a win-win.
Right.
If you die, it's okay. You will experience a miracle. If you live, you will experience a miracle.
Right.
Like, that's the, no matter what, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the ways that whatever the situation we're put in, it will be for our benefit and for our good because the Savior's there is because whatever the Savior points us to is actually the stuff that really matters, that really mm-hmm. is important in this life. And whatever we think we might lose in a way that could cause us permanent sadness or despair, that's the kind of thing we probably should not focus on, right? I think it was Tim Keller who said something.
Yeah, what do you mean? Yes.
But yeah, Tim Keller, he said something like, your God is whatever you think you can't live without and be happy, right? Or something. It was something like that. If our life is focused on God and Jesus Christ, there is no situation that could ever take us away from that. Or a better way to say it is that there is no situation that he would allow us to be taken away from him, from us.
I think there's something too with that where there's a reassurance, but then there's also a call. There's a reassurance like everything will be okay, but then there's also this call to live in a thrilling way too. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay, but like two paragraphs down, she talks about a magnifying glass and she says sometimes their job is to make things bigger, but sometimes they focus light and make it more powerful. So our relationship with God can enhance our entire experience in this world.
Yeah, the way she said, I love that so much in connection with that. In the same paragraph, she says, abiding the day does not mean adding to an ever-increasing to-do list. So this call is not to, it's not security in the sense that it's like a life of comfort. In fact, the security sometimes will call us to live incredibly uncomfortably, right? Because we know even if I died, I'm in the hands of the Savior, right? And so the security that we get from God calls us to say, hey, what are the things I may need to give up? What are some of the things that just don't matter?
Yeah.
If I picture righteousness as a sort of a checklist of ever-increasing habits that just show my willpower, I don't even know what to do with that after a while. If I picture discipleship as the way she describes it as a focusing, what really, truly matters, that's something I can get very excited about.
Yeah. And didn't you say this to me one time? Like, if not, we'll just move on to something else. That the way Matthew writes his entire gospel, he's the one who talks about this parable of the ladies with the oil. And I thought, I remember you saying to me one time that like Bible scholars will say, oh, that oil in their lamps are what the good deeds they've lived in their life or something like that. Is that right?
Yeah.
So remembering that, right?
If you look in Matthew's gospel, he does have an emphasis on faith will be manifested through goodness, works, acts of love. Like that's consistent throughout his gospel.
Yeah, right. so maybe under that assumption.
Some scholars would think, oh, that's what the oil means, right? That's why some scholars will make that conclusion.
Yeah, and I love that thought of don't get ready for him by not lying, cheating, and stealing. Although I would not condone lying, cheating, and stealing. You're making the world a worse place, you know? But get ready for him in a way that you're beautifying and multiplying and bringing about goodness in this world, right?
Yeah.
Like do things that will just like, you're here to like make a difference and to magnify good, like be empowered by the grace and power of the Father and the Son to improve other people's lives and multiply and bring about love and grace and goodness on this earth and as far out as you can reach. Start with your next door neighbor. You know, start within your own home and then just like expand and move out. And
yeah, I mean,
I suppose that's why in one way that parable always breaks down for me where it's, you know, you have to be careful with parables because right where he's like, this is the vibe of the, you know, people were just, I was going to go one way and now I'm going to go an entirely different way. I don't, you know. I mean, I have two thoughts. My mind is forking right now, like it's splitting in a road because I just remembered something I love about that parable so much. And it's a wedding. I just was like, one day I realized Jesus just compared his second coming to a wedding, you know? And so many people focus on like, oh, do you have enough oil and stuff like that? I was like, what about the fact that it's a party? How come nobody remembers, you know? That part of it. Okay, but the other fork that I was going to go down is at the very end when Jesus says to those who didn't have the oil in their lamps, where he says, you
never knew me.
You never knew me, you know? And I was like, that seems to equate what he thought was most important. And in my process, if you knew him, you would have met him. You remember Mother Teresa talking about one time, she made this conclusion once in her life where she just said, I felt so distant from God until I saw his face in someone on the side of the road in Calcutta.
Yeah,
and she came to know him in the Matthew 25 sense where I was like, when saw we thee hungry and gave thee meat? You know, when saw we thirsty? And I've always connected those two together in saying, oh, the way you come to know him is by doing the work he would do.
Right.
Because when you do it side by side with each other.
You don't know someone until you've actually tried to live like them. There's just no question about that, right?
Yeah.
You know, on this Tuesday that this is coming out, another one of the parables that's given is the parable of the talents. And the message of that is go out and be risky. Go out and invest, right? Mm. Go do something, not risky in an unwise way, but in a way that will...
That Fu Manchu's back. You're trying to...
But in the sense of be proactive and go build and create and help the world be more focused on his son, right?
Yeah, because I always thought, you know, when you look at that parable of the talents where he says, there's this master and he hands over his business to people. And I was like, well, it's if that master is God and he's handing over his business to people, it's like, what's his business? And he's been pretty clear about that, that I'm in the business of people. So he says, when you go and invest, when you're risky, do it to improve the lives of other people, like enrich the life, take care of other people, stretch yourself to do that. In one way, not preparing us for judgment day to make sure you pass the test, but rather he's saying, this is the most thrilling way to live your life. I liked it a couple of times in this talk. Sister Wright talks about eternal life as being a present tense experience. Hmm. I think like toward the end, she does that where she says, eternal life is eternal joy. Joy in this life right now, not despite the challenges of our day, but because of the Lord's help to learn from and ultimately overcome them. Maybe that's the answer to like why everything's going to be okay is because in your hardships, you'll meet him. You know, and in the happy days, you'll meet him. The constant is going to be him, relationship with him.
She says, Jesus Christ is the hope in thine end. Nothing we have or have not done is beyond the reach of his infinite eternal sacrifice. He is the reason why it is never the end of our story. So a lot of my research is on storytelling. Mm. And there's a common storytelling motif. You see it in almost every movie. And they'll call it the dark night of the soul. It's usually right before everything is set right. Everything goes completely wrong.
Oh, yeah. You can find it in every Hallmark movie.
Really in every movie, right? It creates this powerful contrast of you go to this dark night of the soul and it gets us ready to have this triumphant moment. And so often people will break away from faith during the dark night of the soul. And I want to say if Jesus is the central character, then the story's not over yet.
Hmm.
There's hope. There's somehow, some way, God will set the lowest points of our life. He will set them right again. And I don't know when, and I do not know how, but I'm a believer. I believe that no matter what happens, Jesus will make it right. And so if you're in the midst of the dark night of your soul, the dark night of a soul, just hold on. The movie continues. He's the author, and the story is, it's not over yet.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the message of Easter, right? Where the message of Easter was on Friday and Saturday, it looked over, like it appeared to be finished. And all of those disciples would have bet all their fishing money on the fact that this is it. It's finished. It's, you know, it's like, we're done. I don't think it should pass any of us that he's put into a stone grave. So because we have a talk like that where we say things are set in stone, they're finished, they're over, it's done. It's been like, you know, no reversals, and it reverses. It reverses. Like there's nothing more devastating than what happened on Friday and Saturday, and it reverses. I think that's the message, is that whatever your life looks like right now, even if you're so convinced it's set in stone, it's not.
Yeah, she promises, Sister Wright, tears will dry up, broken hearts will be mended, what is lost shall be found, concerns shall be resolved, families will be restored, and all that the Father hath will be ours. Put that on the wall. Remember that every day.
Yeah.
No matter what, things will be set right.
Yeah, amen, amen. It's so reviving. It's so good. We hope y'all have a fantastic Easter week if you're listening to this on Easter week. If not, we hope it was so good. And the thrill of Easter just keeps carrying you through the months and years to come. So, okay, we will see you again.